Good evening. Well, you heard Roy's announcement. The youth group has to leave by 5:40, so y'all listen fast, okay? We can do this. Oscar Wilde was born in Dublin, Ireland in 1854 and died in Paris, penniless, in 1900. That's 46 years. And in that 46-year period of time, he lived up to or down to, Brother Donald, his name. He chose to live a life that was indeed wild, but he was brilliant. Some describe him as an erratic genius. He is a novelist who is the author of The Portrait of Dorian Gray. He is also a playwright, the author of The Importance of Being Earnest. And then he had epigrams like the one you see on the screen. I can resist everything except temptation. What he sees as being humorous, you and I do not, when we are striving to follow the will of God and trying to be pleasing to God and trying to resist temptation. That is to say, temptation to do evil. There can be temptation to do that which is good and right, but normally when we hear the term, we're thinking of the temptation to do evil. Roy read two verses tonight that sometimes are looked at separate from the context in which they are found. They are meaningful because of the context from which they come. What Paul did, beginning with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10, was to give an example to the Corinthians of the Israelites as Moses led them out of Egyptian captivity, led them through the Red Sea, led them at Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And yet, with all of the things that they had seen of God, all the things they received of God, the spiritual food, the spiritual drink, including Christ the Rock himself, verse 5 says, nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. You're talking about the specially called people of God, the Israelites. For instance, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You might recall one of the conflicts the Lord had with the Pharisees, Sadducees, and religious leaders of the first century was they thought all they had to be would be descendants of Abraham and they were all right in the eyes of God. And Jesus let them know, you must imitate the faith and obedience of Abraham to truly be the children of Abraham. And then the warning, let the one that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No less an example than the Lord himself went through the experience of temptation directly in the face of the devil himself. It's recorded in Matthew 4 as well as in Luke 4. In each of those temptations, the turning of stones into bread after fasting 40 days, the casting yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple so that God will rescue you and not let anything happen to you, putting God to the test, going to a mountaintop and looking out upon all the nations and being given all of those nations as adoring worshipers, if you will bow down and worship me, those were real temptations. Some people question the power of those and the reality of those because Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, he was. But to show that he was also 100% human as well as 100% divine, James 1:13 tells us, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. What that means is that was the humanity of Jesus that was being tempted, not his divinity. But the point was, if Satan could control the life of Jesus, then he would control the destiny of Jesus. And if he had controlled the destiny of Jesus, then we would not be here tonight worshiping in his name. There'd be no such thing as the church. There'd be no such thing as Christianity. There'd be no hope of salvation for the world. Satan is also working very hard to gain control of your life and of mine. He never lets up. And if he can gain control of our lives, he controls our destiny, which is even more important. Three lessons tonight, very quickly. Temptation comes to every single one of us. If the Lord can be tempted, then certainly we can be tempted. Do you remember the moment and the hour of your baptism into Christ? Can you imagine or remember the excitement of it, the enthusiasm of it? The knowledge that you had all your sins washed away, that in the eyes of God you'd been given a clean slate. There was no guilt on your record at all. And perhaps like me at the time, being so naive, I thought, man, I am never going to sin again. You're talking about being naive. I did something, I'm sure, to violate the will of God in some way before I got home from church that evening. But that's the way that I thought. I was so thrilled about being cleansed of sin, I had hopes of never being guilty again. That didn't last long. That's not what baptism does. It cleanses us from all of our past sins. It puts us into a new relationship with the Lord where we are his children. And as we have enjoyed these hymns tonight, holy, 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 and take time to be holy. As we walk in the light, as he is the light, we are in a position of holiness in the eyes of God. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to be tempted. In fact, it means that we're going to be more tempted. Why? Because Satan has the world. What he wants is the church. Satan already had the world. What he wanted was Jesus. And so if he could destroy Jesus, he could destroy every last one of us. And that is his goal, that is his intent at this very hour. Thank you for being in worship and resisting whatever temptation there might have been to do otherwise. Because this is exactly where we are supposed to be, but even more importantly, this is exactly where we need to be. You know, you would think that maybe one area of life or one profession that would not be subject to as much temptation as maybe some professions would be the ministry. That is not true. How often do we hear of wonderful people, those who have done a lot of good things and been a lot of good things, who have some difficulty or some great gospel preacher and a great friend and a great mentor? His nickname was Toby, and many of you remember him very well. Back in the 70s, when I was a young preacher, Toby and I were working a meeting together up in Gibson County. And I drove for him every night during that week. And as we left the building one night, he told me the story of the most outstanding Bible major in his graduating class of Freed Hardeman of the early 50s. I'd never heard of him. He called him by name. I did not know of him. But he said for 25 years following graduation, he was outstanding. And he had one of the greatest works, one of the best works, and was one of the best gospel preachers that anyone would ever want to hear. But after 25 years, he became involved with a lady in the congregation, gave up the Lord, gave up the church, gave up his work, gave up his family, gave up his children, and never came back. I was so naive, I asked the question, Toby, how in the world could something like that happen? Here's a guy who knows the truth, loves the truth, preaches the truth, teaches the truth, lives the truth for 25 years and leading people to the Lord. How could that happen? And he says, Billy, there are some people who are converted to preaching who are not converted to Christ. That can be so true of all of us who are in the church. We might even be converted to the church, but do we know, as we sometimes sing, Clay, do you know Jesus, my Lord? And even when you love him, you can have a divided loyalty if you're not careful and love something in the world that can destroy you. I remember hearing, when I was representing Freed Hartleben in a Christian school, probably about the very same time, the headmaster of a Christian school telling the story of the demise of the preacher at that congregation for much the same reason. And I asked him the same question, how in the world can that happen? And his answer was, there are some who believe that the gospel applies to everyone else but them. Wow. We have to be so very careful, those of us who preach and teach, but I'm talking about that includes you, those of us who live the gospel, that we make sure every day, every night, that we are not of a divided loyalty, that we know the Lord, we love the Lord, and we're going to be true to him, the Lord being our helper. There is no future otherwise. There is a future, but you don't want it. Temptation comes to everyone without exception. One comforting thing about this text, Paul says, there is no temptation with which we deal that is not common to other people. Now, that doesn't mean that you have the very same temptations that I do, or I have the very same temptations you have. What it means is it is a common experience with which all of us can deal. If the Lord is the Lord, if the Lord is our Savior, if the Lord is our constant help. Number two, temptation is always anti-God. When you look at the temptation experience of Jesus, whether in Matthew's account or Luke's account, notice that in the temptation of turning stone to bread, the temptation is forget about God. And that's what Satan wants us to do when we have lures out there. It's a lure leading us away from a right relationship with God rather than to the Lord. Forget God. The temptation to bow down and worship Satan rather than worshiping God. Replace God. Let someone else be the object of your worship. And a lot of people are right there. They may be in a relationship in which they need not be. They should not be. They're worshiping something other than God. Or throw yourself down and put God to the test to see what he will do in Jesus' case with his only begotten son. Cast yourself off of a very high point and you will see that God will not allow you to fall to your death. And the Lord said, it is written, you shall not put the Lord to the test. And so the temptation is to test God. What Satan is trying to do is to destroy our relationship with God. He's trying to destroy our faith in God as God. He's trying to destroy our trust, which is synonymous, of course, with the word faith. But on one hand, that might refer to belief. The other is, how much do I believe to the point of trusting 24/7? Do I really trust him with my life and with my soul? He also is challenging our fellowship with God. We sing sometimes about how sweet our faith, our fellowship with the Lord is and with each other. He's challenging our fellowship with brothers and sisters who are striving to walk in the light, as the Lord is the light. So he's challenging our fellowship with each other. If he can destroy all of those, then he will destroy what is the dearest to us. There's a difference, biblically, between being tempted to do evil and being put to the test. You remember the Old Testament story of God appearing to Abraham in Genesis 22 and telling him to go to a certain mount, which we'll know as Mount Moriah, where the city of Jerusalem will be built. You go to that mountain, a 3 days journey, and you go to a certain height, and you build an altar, and you offer your son, Isaac, on that altar. Abraham is willing to do every last detail of an unbelievable command. What kind of God would require a man to do that? The Son of Promise. And yet by faith in that God, that even if he took the boy's life, he would raise him back from the dead because he was the Son of Promise. Boy, that's faith. That was a test. That was not a temptation to do that which is evil, although on the surface it might be. Abraham had to prove his character as the father of the faithful. You believe me, Abraham? Just how much do you believe me? And I don't know how in the world he could have been tested greater to see that he was prepared to be the father of a whole new race of people through whom the Lord would eventually come and give himself for the sins of the entire world than that. So there's temptation, but then there is test. In James 5, chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man, blessed is the person who endures temptation or who endures a test. For when he has been tried, when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promises to them who love him. The blessing is not in the temptation. The blessing is in the endurance of the temptation. It's looking it squarely in the face and calling it what it is. You are tempting me to fall away from God. I will not do it. Temptation from evil is always opposing God. Then number three, temptation keeps coming. At the end of Luke's account, in Luke 4, we had reference to this in our worship service this morning by Brother Tom. That following the defeat of Satan, Satan decided to leave the Lord for a season or for a more opportune time. You know what that means? The temptation didn't stop there. There were other temptations. When the Lord began his ministry, there were those who received him in massive numbers. But when he went to his own hometown of Nazareth, they tried to stone him because he claimed to be the Christ, the Son of God. And they knew, or at least they thought they knew, that this is the carpenter's son. This is Joseph's son. And then he went to the area of Gadara, also known as the region of the Gerasenes. And he performs miracles there, and they ask him to leave and never come back. Boy, that's rejection. Or later being denied of someone as close to him as Peter, or betrayed by Judas, going to the Garden of Gethsemane and praying, and then asking the question of questions on the cross, my God, why? You know, the challenges were there, the tests were there, they continued, and he was faithful in every single one. That is why that he is our perfect example in all things. We fail, but he doesn't. And that is why we are Christian instead of anything else. And we want to be New Testament Christians following his example in everything that we do, in everything that we teach, and especially as we worship. Lynn Anderson tells the story in one of his books about the conversation between a 20-year-old young man whose testosterone level was at its height and who was struggling with the problem of sexual immorality. And so he goes to a 40-year-old man in the church that he believes in, that he trusts in, and he says, brother, does sexual temptation get easier when you turn 40 than when you are 20? And here's what the 40-year-old said, according to Lynn Anderson. I didn't know what sexual temptation was until I turned 40. What that says is, Satan keeps working, using his lures all through the course of life. What we've got to do is to keep working, to be building our faith, building our spirituality, thrusting ourselves upon the truths that we know to be true, rather than allowing ourselves to be deceived. And that's what Satan does so effectively. He deceives. Hopefully some help for us. Paul says, in every temptation, there's a way of escape. God provides it if you look long enough. May I suggest, in responding to the temptations, to the trials, even to the tests of life, that we maintain a sensitive conscience. There are some people who have lost their conscience. And so there never is a determination of, is this right, is this wrong? It does not matter to them. They're not trying to do right necessarily over wrong. They've already determined that they are going to live a certain way, a certain lifestyle. If you want to resist temptation and be victorious, be more than conquerors that the Lord promises, maintain a conscience that goes off when Satan shows up, in whatever form, in whatever person that he may show himself, whatever circumstance of life. What this means, of course, is that we must have a conscience that is developed according to truth. Conscience can only be your guide if it has been taught the truth. If it has been taught a false standard, then it will not help you. But this is one of the greatest evidences for the existence of God, that we have within us a moral governor that goes off when it's properly trained to do that which is right, and we know when we have violated it and we're doing something wrong. It is the greatest warning detection system that God can give us when properly trained. When you allow your conscience to be insensitive, then you give in to temptation. Number two, know what the Lord's will is in all decisions and topics that have to do with that which is right and that which is wrong. Obviously, we've got to know the Word itself. This is one reason why that we're encouraged to spend so much of our time every single year investing ourselves more and more into the Word, both in command as well as in example, as well as in instruction. The Bible lays it out there. You shall do this, you shall not do that. And when you violate that standard, a sensitive conscience goes off. And we know what it is to have guilt, and that's a good thing. That's a blessing that God has given us. But the guilt can be removed if we live according to the standard of what is right as opposed to wrong, what is wrong. Number three, I don't know of anyone that would not agree that we need to spend more time in prayer, personal, private prayer. When the Lord taught, when you pray, he taught us, you know, don't pray trying to impress anybody. Don't pray trying to impress God. Be like a child when you pray. Get to the point. Use the simplest language. Don't even necessarily have to be long. But go to your closet, go to your innermost room, go to your most private place, pour your heart out to God, and beg God to help you when temptation arises, that you'll do the right thing, especially when you have been taught the right thing. Pray for God's help. And then number four, remember, as we sing in the hymn, Yield Not to Temptation, notice in that very first stanza, there is this line, each victory helps you some other to win. Every time that you are strong enough to say no to that which is wrong or to say yes to that which is right, you're stronger in that battle the next time. And it becomes less and less and less of a battle. That is how God helps us to be more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. God is sympathetic with our struggle with temptation. He understands the power of evil, the destruction that it's brought into the world. And he looks down upon us with eyes of pity. One of the reasons why Jesus had to become flesh and blood was so that God himself could know what it's like to be us. And we have at the right hand of God a benevolent Savior who has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, but he knows what it's like. And so he pleads in our behalf, as we are penitent, that the Father will cleanse us and forgive us and restore us. And he does just that. Tonight we sing to encourage you, if you're struggling with temptation, if you've not yet rendered obedience to the Lord by being baptized into him to have all your sins washed away, that will not be a miracle cure for the problem of sin. It will not be a miracle cure for the problem of temptation. Satan will attack you even more, but you'll be stronger. You'll be a child of God as you fight him. but as the children of God in these cases that we have referred to earlier, it is a fight from which some decide to turn away. And yet there are some who come back. And that's why the invitation is always not only for becoming a child of God, but renewing your faith and renewing your obedience and your trust as a child of God. We sing for that reason as well. And then may all of us remember these simple basic lessons based upon 1 Corinthians 10, based also upon the experience of Jesus himself, that we can be on the alert and that we can be stronger, remembering each victory helps you some other to win. The Lord, of course, making victory possible for all of us. Will you come to him as we stand and sing?